This leads right into this. You have to excuse me. How many of us in here would admit that we're stubborn? Okay, the rest of you that haven't raised your hands, you need to get on your knees, because I know better, okay? This morning I want to speak to us about stubbornness. And I want to speak to that because Paul spoke to that concerning the nation of Israel. And one of my favorite passages in here, and maybe again that's because it's very self-reflective, is out of Acts chapter 7. And this is just a pivotal point. I'm just jumping off here so you don't have to turn there, because I'm going to actually be looking in Romans chapter 10. Okay? But it's written here, and this is Stephen as he's speaking, giving his address to those just before they stoned him. And he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." How many of us like that word, stiff-necked? It's a pretty good word that describes our world and our and people today, doesn't it? I mean, we have to even admit there's a certain amount of it that every one of us demonstrate at some time or another. And Paul was at that stoning, by the way, if you remember correctly. He was there, and so he was probably the ones that was really cheering them on, because, I mean, this was a direct attack upon their civilized system of salvation through the law. And Stephen was presently telling them that they didn't get it. They didn't get the picture. It's not by the law. It's not by the keeping of the law, but it was by the law which we realized we needed a Savior. Because we couldn't keep it. Couldn't keep the Ten Commandments, let alone the other 3,000 and some oral ones that they had given. So I guess it's kind of like many religions today. You can pick and choose what you want to follow. Well, Scripture doesn't teach us that. And through the stubbornness of Israel, I really seen the stubbornness of the Gentiles as well. Because it's no different. We can't say, well, we're better than they are, because in our world and in our society today, we're no different than they are. In Orthodox Judaism, they're still waiting for the Messiah. They're still following the law. They're preparing to someday offer sacrifices once again for the remission of their sins, when that price has been paid. One time for all time. You can't get it any better than that. But stiff-necked, hard-hearted, self-righteous. That's what our world has become. Why should I have to believe in somebody for the remission of my sins when I think I'm good enough to do it on my own? And that's what the world is saying today. I'm good enough to do it on my own. I can make my own way. Well, I remember reading a little story about a dad who had a son. And they were driving down the road, and this son was standing up and bouncing on the back seat and doing all kinds of things. And he told him, "Sit down, sit down, sit down." Well, the son just let it roll off of him like water off a duck's back. And so the dad pulled over. He said, "You sit down and you buckle up, and we're not moving till you do." Well, the son was very reluctant, but he did. He buckled up and he just sat there. Dad just sat there for a little bit. Pretty soon the little boy says, "You know what, Dad? I may be sitting down, but I'm standing up in the inside." How many of us are like that at times? We do it, but we do it reluctantly. We do it rebelliously. You know, being rebellious, being stubborn, you know what that really is a direct reflection of? Pride. I don't have to do that because I've got a better handle on it than somebody else. I've got a better answer. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, that's written many, many years ago. That doesn't affect us today. It affects us more today because we're more degenerate today than in times past. And we're eking our way up there. We're getting worse and worse. So much for that idea that people are getting better and better. Yeah, that fell out after the garden. Okay? So what I want to look at is I want to share three things with you that Paul wrote about. Paul, after his conversion, he loved his people, and which is a reflection on us. If we love our people that much, then wouldn't we put the effort and the time and the service and the sacrifice into reaching our people in the name that Paul was trying to reach his people in? Just think about that for a moment. If we love our people that much, and if we love God that much, then why do we sit so idly by? Why do we sit so complacent? Why do we sit so relaxed and comfortable in chairs, in buildings, rather than really down on our knees where we need to be? In service. We had a good discussion in our class this morning about service and sacrifice. Our service to our Lord is going to require our sacrifice. That sacrifice is not for our salvation. Yes, God looks at it and accounts it to our good works, but not to salvation. Those things attribute to our service. Those sacrifices attribute to our service. And my question is, are we really serving God to the full potential of who we are? Well, in Romans chapter 10, and I want to read 1 through 13. And if you would you please stand with me in honor of God's word and remain standing for prayer? And the word of God says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That is that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. And I just pray that we might receive the message that the Holy Spirit has for each and every one of us today. Lord God, that we can give you the glory. And we need to give you the glory for our salvation today, Lord God. For without you, we are nothing. Without you, we cannot be saved. Without you, we are hellbound. And Lord God, I just pray, my heart's prayer is today that if there's one person in this congregation this morning that doesn't have a personal relationship to the Father through the Son, that the Spirit speak and convict their heart today. Let this day, a new beginning, Lord God. And it's all for your glory, not for the glory of the name on the marquee out there, not for the glory of this building, but the glory of our God. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Please be seated if you would. As I looked at this passage, there's three things that it really spoke to me. And there are three questions we can ask ourselves. The first thing that I want us to see is Paul's priority. We all know what prioritization is. We do it every day, even if we do it loosely. We set things up from one on down. Now the thing is, Paul's priority, as we can see in verse 1, was he wanted to see Israel come to being saved. That's a good question we need to ask ourselves. Do we care about our families? Do we care about our children or our spouses? Do we care about our neighbors? Do we care about the people that we work with? Do we care? Are they a priority in our life to bring them the salvation of the gospel message? No, I'm not going to tell you it's going to be a walk in the park. I'm not going to tell you that it's an easy thing to do, because you may get resistance. You may get stubbornness from them because they don't want to hear the word. You know why most people don't want to hear the word? Because it convicts the heart. That's why. The word of God convicts the heart of truth. And the truth is, in order to be saved, we have to have Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His blood has had to have washed over our sins. And it's not by works. Paul mentioned it right here. It's by faith. For by faith are you saved through grace and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you know what? All the things that you can do, all the serving that you do, if you still don't have Jesus, you're as lost as the day you were born. You are. My question, what is a priority in our life? Is it to people or to things? I just received a text this morning. My youngest brother in Indiana, they just all got out of their house in time as it burned to the ground. And fortunately, nobody was hurt. The animals weren't hurt. They had a car to drive away from, but everything else was lost. Everything. Don't know why, but you see, this is where we have to prioritize, and I'm using that as an example. They didn't go in and try to go back and forth and save things that they thought were important, because I'll tell you what, a person's life is far more important than a person's things. But we spend time thinking too much along the earthly line of things than we do the heavenly line of souls. We can't take anything. You know, I know I've said this before, but I want to restate it. You can't take any of your things with you. But what about if we manage to put a person first and that person came to Christ? We can all go into heaven holding hands together. That's what's worth it. That's the priority. Paul, his priority, he loved his people. I know what kind of a world and a society we live in today. There is more dysfunction in this world, more dysfunction in this country, more dysfunction in families than it's ever been before. In fact, unfortunately, too many times, we don't even know what's past the first generation. We don't know what's past our first cousins. You know? We don't know. We don't have a clue. Oh, yeah, you're somewhere down the line. You know, priority. Are these people's souls worth spending time with? Are they worth getting to know? Are they worth saying, you know what, Lord? They may be stubborn, they may resist, but you know what? Your word is more powerful. And I believe that you can, if I do nothing more than plant the seed. And that's what Paul was just trying to do. Plant the seed of the Messiah, the seed of Jesus Christ. That's what he was trying to do with them. That's what Stephen was doing just before they stoned him. But you see how religion works? Christianity is not the ruination of this world. I agree with those naysayers, religion is. You can be all kinds of religious. You can be up in all kinds of religion and all kinds of denomination. And guess what? There are many people that are going to die and go to hell in their religion. Never will you die and go to hell in Jesus. Never. You know, I was just sharing this in class. People may say and ask, well, what church do you go to? My response is, it doesn't matter. But what does matter is, what do you believe? Is it Jesus or is it the church? You know, I'm glad if a person's been faithful for so many years. That's wonderful and that's great. But that church is not going to get you into heaven. Please understand that. It's the Word of God. It's the truth of God's Word. And we need to take that truth out there. Yes, God could take it out there by Himself if He wanted to. He could. But He didn't save us to sit. He didn't save us to be idle. He saved us to serve. So, my friends, what is your priority? What's most important? When I was a young man, it was work. It was family. And given an opportunity here and there, I might share the word. But I didn't actively seek it. I didn't actively look for opportunity. And you want to talk about opportunities this morning? This is the greatest opportunity we have, to share the Word of God, which is the Word of love. The flip side of that coin is the Word of condemnation. Without Jesus, there is no salvation or redemption. In Jesus, we have it all. Amen. So when are we going to live like it? When are we going to act like it? When are we going to make people and souls a priority? As Paul did and as Peter did. And they went out there and they were resisted continually. Well, we're starting to feel a little of that resistance now. Yeah. And it's just not about gun control. It's not about all that stuff. It's about Jesus in which we're feeling resistance. That's the resistance. There are people, I've seen YouTube videos of people that have stood up and just said how much they hate Christians. They don't hate religion, but they hate Christians because we're hate mongers. We're hate mongers, we're bigots, we're racists, we're everything that there is under the sun. When in reality, Christians are the only ones that care about other people, real Christians. Now, I'm not talking about these people that bomb Planned Parenthood. I'm not talking about snipers out there shooting doctors that work in Planned Parenthood. I'm not talking about those. They are done more to harm the real work of God. They have. Just because they have, we can't stop. We can't stop. So I'm asking you, are we stubborn and resistant towards serving our God for the people that are around us? Number one. The second thing Paul talks about adamantly is he relates Israel's problem. Okay? In verses 2 and 3, now listen to this carefully. He says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." That's great. That's great. They have a zeal for God. He says, "but not according to knowledge." What is he talking about here? The knowledge of the coming Messiah who has come, died, and returned back to heaven on our behalf. They ignored that, even though scriptures pointed it out to them from the very Old Testament that they proclaimed to believe and trust in. They had a zeal for a God, but it was a God of their own making. You see, that's the dangers of religion. Religion makes up all kinds of gods. James talks about a form of godliness, but yet they've missed the mark of truth. A form. More religions, we got more religions popping up than anything else that I know of. Every day a new one comes to life. Every day a new one pops up. A new one that doesn't teach the truth. Well, Israel, they failed to grasp the truth. Okay? They had a zeal for God, but it couldn't be the God of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac because they believed in the Messiah to come. And they knew how to recognize him if he came. So he goes on further to say, they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Don't be ignorant of God's righteousness, because God's righteousness is a righteousness of perfection. And it's a holy righteousness. A righteousness, you see, Isaiah says our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the Bible teaches that the righteousness of God through Christ was impugned upon us who believe. So God can now look at us. You can't say you're completely righteous. We're covered by complete perfection righteousness. Because I'm still unrighteous. I still do sinful. I still transgress against people. Not wantingly and not knowingly sometimes, but I do. That is sin against God. Sin is to miss the mark. And to miss the mark is to miss the mark of God's righteousness. And that's what Israel has done. The God that they sought after was a God that was going to restore them to all their former glory. Not the God that would usher them into heaven one day. You see, we got to know the God that we believe in. The only way you're going to know that God is to open His Word. Because it's very plain and it's very clear. He goes on further to say, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. That's the key right there. They made up a God of their own, using their own self-righteousness as the key before God to be accepted. And it will never be. You have no righteousness. Your righteousness would have to be perfect in order to be accepted by God. That's why Jesus came, my friend. Please understand that. That's why He came. Our righteousness won't get us nowhere. But the impugned righteousness of Christ gets us everywhere. It's like that card that can get you into any place you want to go. And that's what the grace card gives us through Jesus Christ. You see, my friend, there is too much self-righteousness. There's too much righteousness that we've tried to accumulate and appropriate for ourselves that'll give us our own keys. You know, when the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You want to know why no man can boast? Because it's no self-appointed or appropriated righteousness that can be accepted by God. It is only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because anything else is self-works. Anything else is an appropriation into heaven through my own good self. And my own good self is not worthy. I can't do it. You can't do it. Don't listen to liars and thieves and people that literally steal the souls of the myriads around them. You know, my greatest... If God doesn't lead a person here, that's okay. If God leads them somewhere, that's okay. But you know what my greatest prayer is? Is that that place that is gone to by whoever it is that is going, please make sure it's biblically founded church. And biblical foundation is only stressed out of God's Word. Man's intellect can't give it to you. There's a lot of great, wonderful sounding topical sermons out there that absolutely have not a lick of depth to it. They're made up by these silver-tongued persons. They talk good. Well, anybody that wants to see one of those, we're studying a professor in our class, a Scottish professor from the 1890s. Whoa! We can't wait to get out of that lesson, but we're sticking with it because he's hard to understand. What he says first should be last, and what he says last should be first in my account. Of course, I'm just a simpleton, okay? I don't want anything tough. But you see, what I'm saying is we get deceived by words. We get deceived through pretend actions. And my friend, Paul wrote more times than not, don't be deceived. James wrote, don't be deceived. Peter wrote, don't be deceived. Because all of these deceivers have one thing behind them, and that's God's enemy, Satan. Baal, Belial, whatever you want to call him. He's got many names, but he's an angel of light. He's not a guy with horns and a pitchfork. He's an angel of light, and that's why he can deceive. That's why he deceives. So we got to teach our youngins here that Satan doesn't look like that. I mean, it all started with Flip Wilson. We all know that back in my generation back. You know, the devil made me do it became a coined phrase. Devil can't make you do anything. You have to choose to do it. And they made light of who Satan is. They made light till so many don't even believe he exists. They want to believe God exists, but they don't believe the enemy exists. Boy, that sounds like our world today, doesn't it? We want to believe what's good, but we don't want to believe anything that might be bad. And yet, the more we believe that, the worse it becomes. The worse the world gets. If you find somebody, if you're with somebody that isn't willing to submit to the true authority of God's word and the true authority that has been placed in your heart and my heart, sometimes we need to change our playground. And I'm not talking about marriage, okay? I'm talking about those who we hang out with. If you're married to an unbeliever, you need to stay there and impact and make a difference in their life unless they should choose to leave you. That's what Scripture says. Oh, excuse me, we don't do that anymore. We've got a more enlightened way of doing things in marriage today. I'm sorry. I'm a literalist when it comes to the Word of God. What he said, I believe. And when he talks about what is metaphorical and when he gives us illustrations, I understand those. But the Word of God is taken literal, and that's what it is meant. And that's what I want to do. I wish I could say I do it all the time, but I don't. I fail. But thank God, thank His holy name, that I have a Savior that's standing on the right hand, interceding for me, interceding for you. And His name is Jesus Christ. You can look that up in Timothy because it's there. The third thing. What is the third thing Paul says here? He wants to make it very clear about Christ's provision. This is the provision made for Israel. This is the provision and only provision made for all humanity, past, present, and future. Okay? Look at what he says here in verse 3. He says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Everyone who believes in by faith in Jesus Christ is the end to all ends. There is no other sacrifice for righteousness. It is Him and Him alone. So my friend, you need to look into your own heart. You need to evaluate your own life and say, "Where am I?" I believe that God works and works and works to try to reach us, to reach our lives, to reach our hearts with truth, because He loves us so much. And I am not one of these Christians believing that Judas was picked out by God to be the only one that was going to suffer and die and go to hell. I don't believe that. Judas died and went to hell because of his own choices. He died and went to hell because of his lack of belief in Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Savior. Some say, well, it was because he was a thief. No, it wasn't. That wasn't why he died and went to hell. He died and went to hell because he rejected Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. As the Son of God, he rejected that. And anyone that rejects that truth will end up in the same. I don't want to pull any punches. I want us to understand. God loves you. But there's only one way you can approach Him. There's only one way you can come to Him. And my Christian brothers and sisters, there is only one way to be restored to Him. And it is the same way. To seek Him by faith and ask Him for forgiveness. Not that you've lost your salvation in the wandering and the straying, because we can't do that. Jesus said, whoever I put in my Father's hands, they're there to stay. And I believe that. I know Christ can do that. But we do sometimes stray. It's because we're not working. It's because we're not doing. We have too much time to think. We have too much time on our hands. We're not using the time wisely. And so we put ourselves in harm's way. And the enemy, and if you heard me say this and understand, the enemy never quits. He doesn't need to take a break like you and I do. He doesn't need to sleep. He is always on our tails. Always. And so when we take a break and we relax, we discover that's exactly what David did when he entered into the two greatest sins of his life. He was where he shouldn't have been, which was at home instead of out fighting in the army like he was supposed to be. And then he was up gazing out of his room, which is another thing that he shouldn't have been doing, but he did. And then that led from one thing to another, trying to cover it up. He ended up committing another sin. That's what happens when we try to cover it up. I believe I'm very honest with God about my sins. But I also do something else that most other Christians do. I try to dampen the shame and the conviction and the guilt by offering up reasons and excuses and my weaknesses as a human being. I've heard Christians say that. Well, you're only a man, or you're only a woman, or you're only human. God knows that. Well, sure, I know He knows that, but that still doesn't give me the license to sin. If you're looking to go to heaven in any other way through Jesus, you're not going to make it. Okay? You're not going to make it. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, He will open the doors to heaven to you. He will open and pave the way when we leave this world to get there before the Heavenly Father. He will do that. God sent His Son to do that for us. You know, I've yet to have anyone, as a bus was coming down the road, and if I was thinking about walking out in front of it, I have yet to have anyone come up to me and pat me on the shoulder and say, I'll walk out in front of that bus for you. I don't think many of you have ever had that offer either. But yet Jesus said, I will die. I will sacrifice who I am, the God of heaven, and step out on that cross on your behalf. That's how much God loves us. So my question is, what will we do with that love this morning? What will we do with it? Will we be stubborn, as Israel and so many religions are, thinking you need to act in certain ways and do certain things, and the new apostolic reformation movement, on and on and on it goes. They make believing difficult. They do. But yet the Bible makes believing so simple. Faith. Faith. Do we have the faith this morning? Do we have the faith to believe? Will we in faith come and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior? Will we in faith say, Lord, you know I have sinned, and I know I have sinned, and I know I am your child, but I need to walk away in peace and harmony with you. Just like David did, he acknowledged his sin, but he trusted and believed in the loving kindness and the tender mercies of our God. Do you believe that?